Acts. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts. The end of chapter 21, end of 22, God caught my eye with something. Good morning, Miss Linda. God caught my eye with something. Anyway. And yeah, on days like this, boy, my bones ache. My bones just ache today. How you doing, Roy? How are your bones today? Yeah. Bradley, I was telling Bradley that a while ago, and he opened up the Bible to Ezekiel 37, where all the bones were scattered out, and God just began to put them all together. It feels like somebody just now put these bones together. Anyway, Acts chapter 21, toward the end, and we're going to get into chapter 22. But there was just something that caught my eye. You remember they have taken Paul, and they've taken him by force, and he's being arrested, and he's going to be, and for what? Did he blow up a building? No. Did he fly a plane into a building? No. Did he shoot a public official? No, he did none of those things. I'll tell you what the Apostle Paul did. Wayne reminded me of something this morning that our beloved Congress has done for us. Right, Wayne? They've done it for our benefit. Okay? Because we're Americans and we don't know how to take care of ourselves. Okay? So our government decided that it would be in the best interest of the public to allow the military to go ahead and arrest U.S. citizens. Oh, you know some people that you want arrested? You know exactly what I'm talking about. To allow the government, to allow the military to arrest U.S. citizens and detain them without writ of habeas corpus indefinitely. Okay? Let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you why this is a big deal. In the days when we were the colonies, okay, the police force of the colonies was the British soldiers. And we didn't like that. Because one of the things that the British soldiers demanded was that they had a right to go in anybody's house, quarter themselves, which means get out of my bed, feed me, take care of me, and go through their papers and go through their private stuff. And so our founders, when they wrote the Constitution, they said, we're not going to give the government that authority without due process, without it going in before a judge and evidence being given. We're not going to give the government that blanket authority. They're not going to have the right to use military men. And I want you to understand this. Good morning. I thought I saw that out there. Good morning. Hey, there's a big, tall drink of water there. The government is not supposed to use soldiers to fight crime, and I'll tell you why. Okay, soldiers are trained differently than policemen. Policemen are trained to arrest people and send them through the legal process. That's what they're trained to do. Soldiers are trained to do what? Kill. Shoot them and kill them. Torture them if they have to. Okay? That's what soldiers are trained to do. And so now our Congress has said, we think it's in the best interest of all Americans, Gary, that we use soldiers to detain and imprison American citizens who are born this way or have accomplished this through the legal process, American citizens, without due process, without writ of habeas corpus. What that means is, writ of habeas corpus means that if they arrest you, they have to show in writing what they're charging you with within like 24, 48 hours, something like that. They have to do that. And if they can't do that, they have to cut you loose. Now, that cuts loose drug dealers and thieves and murderers, but it keeps the government from arresting Jim, just because he's ugly. Amen? Amen? Okay? Amen. Okay? Or Wayne, because of his, or Gary, because of his bumper stickers. They don't like your bumper sticker. And that's already come out. That's already... Department of Homeland Insecurity has already said people with Ron Paul bumper stickers or Don't Tread on Me bumper stickers or Jesus is Coming Again bumper stickers. We need to watch these people. And it's not that they've done anything wrong, Roy. It's just that they said something that isn't popular with the guys in the government. They said things. Paul had not committed a crime. He committed no crime. And yet now he's been arrested and being detained without cause. Okay? Now, in chapter 22, you're going to see that Paul is going to speak. But I want you to follow Paul's speech. Okay? Now, what I just said in this place here, broadcasting all over whoever's watching, I have a right to say those things. Do I not? I have a right to say those things. Okay? I don't agree with that law. I don't agree with that policy. I don't agree with any of it. I think it's wrong. But right now, I have a right to say that it's wrong. Okay? And I'm not saying to you right now, get your guns out, let's go storm Washington and take it back over. That's different. Okay? There are those, however, that are saying that. Okay? And what was it you told me, Wayne? By the way, this is Wayne Shirk, in case anybody from... Okay? We'll give you his address here in a little bit. Social Security number, federal ID number. Okay? That, what was it? Over the holidays, FBI was... Yeah.
Was the largest day that the FBI had the largest amount of fat brown checks.
For people buying?
People buying guns.
Guns.
And a big portion of them were women.
Yeah. So, have some pistol packing mamas out there. Amen. Yeah, husbands beware. Amen. Walk the line. All right. But anyway, so they've arrested Paul and they've detained him and they're going to cart him off. Actually, the soldiers, kind of in this particular situation here, they pretty much rescued him from being beaten to death in this mob. Okay, because the mob does not have a right to rule. Amen? The mob does, that's anarchy. The anarchy is unbiblical. The mob does not have a right to rule. We are civilized human beings. There is a process that we have laid out and defined according to our laws, and it should be followed. Now, and this is what caught my eye, and I'm just still pondering this in my mind. But in verse 39 of Acts chapter 21, but Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. He is establishing his residency, his legality, and his citizenship. We've talked about that before, and it's going to come up again here before too long. Not only with the Roman soldiers, but it's going to come up again in the face of the Sanhedrin. But he said, I'm a man of which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Notice that, you know what the word suffer means? Allow. He's being detained by the soldiers, and he is asking their permission to speak. Paul is not an anarchist. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Paul is not an anarchist. The reason why he established his residency was to show that he had certain rights. And he is beseeching them humbly to give him permission to speak. Okay? Now I want you to look at verse 40. And when they had given him license. Who in here carries a license? I've got three of them in my wallet right now. Not three different IDs. Okay? I've got my hunter's permit. I got my unused deer tag. Might as well say it. Which, by the laws of the state of Missouri, gives me the right to go out during the season, carry a loaded weapon, and shoot and kill a buck or a doe. Gives me the right to do that. Okay? I don't just think that I have a right to go out and kill deer all year round without a license. I don't think I have that right. Okay? If I was starving to death, I might do it. I'm not right now starving to death, and I don't think that I have a right to go out and just kill deer. I don't think I have a right to go to the pasture behind our house and kill one of those guys' cows. I don't think I have that right. I have a license to drive a vehicle. I don't think you ought to be on the road if you don't have a license. Amen? Well, I don't agree with that. Matthew's 15, he doesn't have a license. I don't think he ought to be out on the road. I've been with him, trust me. He's not ready yet, okay? So we get a license. We get permission from our governmental authority that we have passed a minimum test. And we can operate a motor vehicle safely, and we can go out and do this. Okay, now, I don't have to have a license to eat food in my house. I don't have to have a license to breathe air. I don't have to have a license by the government to preach. Okay? There's differences in rights. Okay? In this case here, I wouldn't necessarily say that I need permission to preach the gospel other than the permission granted to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a higher authority to preach the gospel. So I don't necessarily think that I have to have permission to preach the gospel. But I'll tell you, what Paul's going to do in Acts chapter 22 is exactly that. He's going to preach the gospel. But remember, right now, Paul has been sort of placed under arrest, whether it's, you know, for his own safety or what. But he right now is in the hands of these Roman soldiers. And they're carting him away. He begs them to stop and give him a moment to speak. And they grant him, the Bible says they had given him license, which means they gave their consent. Now, they didn't know what he was going to say. Okay? And probably, since he's under arrest, they didn't have to do anything. All they wanted to do was get him off the streets and get him safe, get him in prison, until they figured out what was going on. But they gave him a license. Now, I'm not advocating that the government give us permission for everything. But in this case here, you can see Paul's character. He's not being rude and rebellious and disruptive. He's not being anything. He's not being anarchist. He's not saying, down with Caesar, man. He's not part of the Occupy movement, leaving his bodily waste all over the streets. Have you seen pictures of the mess that they left? It's disgusting what they did in the name of free. That's not free speech. Amen? That's just being a dirtbag bum. And so anyway, I get off on that. We went to the Tea Party meeting, and we voiced our opinion in a civil manner. Amen? We did it in a civil manner. We didn't. There were Johnny on the spots, and we used them. Okay? We didn't feel like we had to camp out there. We didn't do anything like that. We voiced our opinion. This other crowd, supported by whoever, thinks that they have to tear everything up in order to... And I don't believe in that. But you notice Paul's character. He's not a rude individual. He's not a big mouth. He's not an anarchist. He's not in rebellion to either the Jewish rule or the Roman rule. In fact, he is constantly throughout this text appealing to his rights as both a Jew and a Roman. He's using the law. And even in this case here, he besought them. He asked them, suffer me, allow me to speak unto the people. And they gave him license. So now Paul, he not only has the ability to speak. Now he has the government backing. He has the Roman soldiers saying, we're going to give this man a few minutes. Okay? So now he's got it. So he beckons with the hand. Verse 40. And isn't it amazing? Here 2,000 years ago, halfway across the world, when somebody does this, there's just certain gestures that are universal. Body language, okay? When we do this, that means stop something. Halt, okay? It's almost like a gesture of force. We're forcing people to listen to our... And if I'm in a room or something like that, and I do this, that means everybody knows what it means. I want everybody to be quiet and listen to me for a minute, okay? Or everybody calm down, okay? You can tell a lot about people when they talk by the gestures they make, okay? Watch their hands and watch their eyes. If someone's talking and their hands are out like this, and it's just simple things. When your hand's out like this, it's open. And your body is telling people you're being open about what you're saying. If you're gesturing like this and you're saying something like this, you're wanting to beat it into them, or you're asserting authority or whatever. It's just really neat to watch people talk. So he beckons with the hand. There was made a great... These people are silenced. And he's going to speak to them in the Hebrew tongue. He's not going to talk Greek to them. He's not going to talk Latin to them. I'm assuming Paul probably knew Latin. That was the official language of the Roman government. But he's going to speak Hebrew. Why? Because he's speaking to his own people now. His brethren in their tongue, using their accent. He is one of them. Okay? It's like I'm listening to this fellow from Tennessee. Okay? He's talked to me just a little bit before he comes in. I can tell you're from Tennessee. Okay? It's how you talk. Okay? We're just things that we just can't get by with. Okay? Somebody comes down from Minnesota. We know they're from Minnesota, don't we? Okay? We know. Okay? Or Iowa. Okay? Somebody comes up from Alabama. We know they're from Alabama. Okay? Paul has been in Jerusalem. He was born in Tarsus, but he was raised in Jerusalem, and he speaks not only the same language, but he uses the same accent and inflections that they're using. He is one of them. It's interesting when you go to a foreign country and you preach to people. And I fell in love with the Kenyans. I want to go back and preach to them. Okay? But there's nothing like being amongst your own people. Amen. Being with your own people. And having a heart for your own people. So chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Okay, Paul is going to defend what he's doing. And when they had heard that, he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them. They kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily. Does anybody know what the word verily means? Truly. Okay, just kind of put that down. When Jesus said verily, verily, he was saying truly, truly. You know why he said it twice? It's just as true in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Amen. You believe that? Say amen. I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. He's dropping names now. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And you know what he's saying? I understand where you're coming from. In verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness. Okay, and you can imagine some of them looking at the high priest. As soon as he says that, the high priest doth bear me witness and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He is reciting exactly what happened. On that day he had letters in his hand to go to Damascus and arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and killed. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, I'm going to stop right here And I want you to, I want to go back very quickly to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. I'm not afraid to tell you that I don't know something, but I believe something. Okay? I'm not afraid to tell you what I don't know, and I'm not afraid to tell you what I believe. Okay? Somebody sent me an email yesterday, and they were asking me to please try to witness to this person. Somebody had put a YouTube video up that doesn't like the Bible. And they were trying to prove that the Bible was not the Word of God. It was written by men because it had contradictions in it, okay, or perceived contradictions. And they were looking to me to be the answer man on this. And I read it, and I prayed about it, and prayed about it all night, got up this morning, and I prayed some more, because I knew I was going to have to talk about it or skip over it and act like it wasn't there. Now, I don't want to do that. Okay? So I'll tell you what I don't know, and I'll tell you what I believe. Okay? And let me just give you the rules again real quick. Okay? Rule number one, there are no mistakes in your King James Bible. Okay? Rule number one. Rule number two, if you think you found one, please refer back to rule number one. Okay? That's similar to rule number one, mama's always right. Rule number two, if you think mom's wrong, please refer back, and this is really for your own benefit, back to rule number one. Okay? Write it down. I always keep it right here. Okay? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, in verse, it said, there's the light that came down, saw why persecutest thou me, and that's all well and good. Verse 7, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Back in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, they that were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Okay? It looks like a contradiction. Okay? I have no explanation for what it looks like. Okay? But I will tell you this. And let me go to one other place. Go to 1 Peter very quickly. Chapter 2. Just because I can't explain it doesn't mean that the Bible's wrong. Because I tell you what I did, Arlene. I Googled it. Okay? And you know what I found? I found probably at least 20 websites that wanted to tell you. Now, in the original languages, it probably should have been better translated something else. I don't believe that. Okay? Or they'll tell you someone who was copying the book of Luke or the book of Acts didn't copy it right. So now we're stuck with an unfortunate copyist error in our Bible. I don't believe that either. The faith that I have in this book does not allow for me to believe that Luke made a mistake, any of the copyists made a mistake, or the translators made a mistake. I don't have license to believe that. You see what I'm saying? There's that word license. And I went and looked up the word license. It means authority given by a governmental authority. Permission granted, usually in writing. Okay? Now, the license that I have in writing is believe it. That's the license. That's the only license I have. I don't have a license that says I don't have to believe this part here. I don't have that license. I have to believe what this says. Just because I cannot right now show you why this says, or it looks like it says one thing, it says another. There are similar things that are given to us between 1-2 Samuel, 1-2 Kings, and 1-2 Chronicles. And you will see very subtle what looks like differences in certain stories. And it looks like they didn't all get their story straight before they told it. That's not the case. And in many of them, I can look at it and say, well, here's the difference right here. Okay? Let me show you 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be what? Confounded. You know what the word confound means? Confused. Okay? Now, I just believe in that stone. I believe wholeheartedly in that stone. Okay? And so I don't lay awake at night wondering why there's mistakes all in my Bible. I don't do that. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but in them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at what? The word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I will tell you that there are stumbling stone verses in this Bible. Okay? Stumbling stone verses in this Bible. That to those who don't want to believe God, they will use those stones as an excuse not to believe everything in the book. Okay? That's what I think is going on. Now, one possibility that I have thought of is that here we have a difference between Paul giving his own account in Acts chapter 22 and Luke giving an account in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have Luke telling the story. In Acts chapter 22, we have Paul telling the story. And Luke is accurately writing down or putting down in words what Paul said. Okay? And herein lies something that I can get a hold of. Okay? Let's say Jim and I got into a big theological discussion. And he said something, and I said, well, I'm not sure about that. I don't know that I quite agree with that. Okay? That's not really here, unless he says, yeah, I think Jesus was a gay man. Okay? We're not arguing that, okay? Because I'm human and because he's human, I allow for him possibly to be right and me wrong, and or me right and him wrong. I can allow for that because we're human. Okay? We can disagree civilly, cordially, and have it not affect our relationship. It's part of the long suffering given to us as Christians, to our Christian brothers. And so that's one possibility with this. But I believe the accuracy of the story relayed to us in Acts chapter 9, and yet the accuracy of the story that Paul or that Luke is recording of Paul in Acts chapter 22. Okay? So I just have rules that govern how I think. And rule number one is there's no mistakes in the Bible. Okay? And it's just that simple. Okay? So anyway, and by the way, I believe the earth was made 6,000 years ago. I'm reading a book right now. The idea was given to me. I had a bunch of people send me a website of a guy who's coming out endorsing what's called transhumanism. Transhumanism is it's evolution. And the Watchman broadcast that's coming out today deals with evolution. Not where we came from, but where we're going. Okay? Because they say, oh, we came from this low, low place, and now we're ascending up the ladder to a higher level. Okay? Now we're about to become gods, and now we've got it in our hands now. This guy is a venture capitalist, which means that he is willing to put all of his money behind companies and corporations and geneticists and whoever who are leading the charge to transform humans into gods. And he wrote a book. And in this, and I've got about a third of the way through it yesterday, and in this book, he is describing creationists. You know, these lower forms who still believe that the earth was made in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. That's me. That's me. Okay? I don't care what your carbon 14 says. I don't care what your layers say. I don't care what your esteemed scientists say. I believe this book, period. It's good enough for me. Amen? I'll let you think of one. I'll tell a little story. And I is not easy for me to tell. We were singing that song, Never Grow Old. And I'm here this morning. My bones are hurting today. It's just one of those days. Amen. That's all right. Because one of these days I'm going to trade it all in. Okay? And had a dream last week about my dad. Woke up Thanksgiving morning. And it bothered me for a while. And but anyway, as a lot of you know, my dad used to work on the Mississippi River. And he was a dredging inspector. And every now and then he'd tell about somebody that he knew that had fallen overboard and, you know, they lost him. And in fact, just as a little side note, he had a 1955 Chevy Bel Air four-door. Sweet. Sweet. And he paid $500 for this thing, Wayne. And he sold it to a guy for $1,000. And the guy paid $500 as a down payment. It said, when I get the other five, I'll give it to you and I'll have the car. And the guy fell overboard into the river and drowned and never did finish paying a car off, and Dad got back what he paid on it. Thought I'd throw that in there. Anyway, he used to work on the Mississippi River, and I've been on the boat with him many times. But in this dream, something had happened to him, and we didn't know what. And he had been missing. And I remember being there down by the river, and there was a fellow that worked for the government, Corps of Engineers, something like that. And he had just pulled up and was just going into his little building there. And I asked him, I said, "Have you seen my dad?" And he just turned around and he pointed. And there coming down the bank was my dad walking to me. Been gone for 2 weeks. And there he was walking toward me. It was like a movie, because the sun was shining behind him. You just saw the bright light and everything like that. And he was young again, like he used to be. Like you remember when you were a little boy. You remember your dad being big and strong. And a land where we'll never grow old. That don't mean a whole lot when you're a teenager. Okay? But the older we get, the more we like it. Can I hear you say amen? The older we get, the more we hurt, the more things go wrong in our old bodies, and the more people that we lose. And we love them. And we want to see them again. And I want to see him again. Not like the day that he died, but like I used to remember him, and even better than that. That's how I want to see him once again. Somebody say amen. Amen. Anybody else got a little testimony they want to give? Psalm 139. Go ahead. Go ahead, Taylor. Amen. Amen. Did you hear that? Thankful that for her mom and dad, she still has them. Amen. Thankful that they're saved. That's good. Amen. Amen. Psalm 139. We're people of the book. And we're going to do it by the book. Amen. The book is everything. The book is right. We're wrong. And we're going to do it by the book. And I'm just, this started out just going to be one message, and God's kind of laid it on my heart to preach a few things that are related to this, and not hurry them, not rush them, not give you 3 points and out of here by 10 till 12 so you can get to the restaurant. But just preach the word and preach it how it comes. And a lot of people say, well, I believe I'm going to heaven when I die. And what they'll do is they'll compare themselves up against other people. They'll say, well, I'm not that bad, or I'm not this guy, or I'm not like you, and this and that and the other. That's not really the criteria upon which we're going to be judged in God's courtroom. And let me just give you an earthly illustration. Nobody who is being tried of a crime, a heinous, terrible crime, nobody who is accused of a crime can get on a witness stand and say, yeah, I may have done that, but at least I'm not like some of these other people that have come in here. That's not, if that's your only defense, that's a bad one. There's not a judge or a jury in this country that's got any sense that would ever look upon someone who is accused of a crime and say, well, you know, at least they're not like some of the other people we got in jail. That's not the law. Amen? It's not the law. And so whether you want to compare yourself with me or you want to compare yourself with somebody else, if that's what makes you feel good for a while, then so be it. But when you go stand before God in judgment, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. And so we're people of the book. If you are planning on going to heaven when you die, then plan on doing it God's way, by the book. And I believe in that. Can I hear you say amen? I believe in that. Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in that, and I want you to just kind of mark that part right there, being unperfect. Being unperfect. Okay? You're not perfect now. You're not, were not perfect, definitely, when you, before you got saved. Okay? And unless you happen to die tonight, you will not be perfect tomorrow. Let me hear somebody say amen. You will not be. Okay? Now, God has a perfection plan for you according to the book, and it's by the book. Okay? But you're not perfect yet. And anybody who would come visit this church, not knowing the people here, or not knowing me, or would just kind of happen in on watching us, you know, on the internet, some service, and looking at me and looking at some of the, look at the back of your head there, okay? I can tell you, as you're looking through that camera, looking at the back of these people's heads, I can tell you that neither the back of their head nor what's in front of it is perfect. Because I'm seeing this side of it, and I can tell you in some cases you're better off looking back here, okay? These people are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But God has a perfection awaiting us one of these days. And I want to get there. Amen? I want that. Not so that I can be better than everybody else. It's just so that I can be better. Listen to this. So I can be better than myself. That's what I want. I want to actually be better than myself. And so anyway, so we're unperfect. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And so we've been preaching the last couple Sundays about membership. Who is it that is a member of the body of Christ? And when the Bible talks about the body, it's referring, number one, to the physical body that you and I have. And it's also talking about the corporate body. Not, I hate to say that word corporate because it makes it sound like it's government sanctioned or legal in some way. But the incorporated or the total body of all of those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him for grace and salvation and for mercy. Those are the members of the body. And on my physical body, I have members of my body. I have fingers and I have hands, two of them. And I have ears and eyes and I have skin and blood and internal organs and bones. I have all of these things there and they all serve a different function. That's a different sermon, but they all serve a different function, but they're all part of the unified body. And if you are truly saved, then you too are part of the unified body of believers. Can I hear you say amen? And just stop and think about this, okay? A few weeks ago, was over at Mom's, and I ended up, was doing some work over there, ended up with a splinter right down inside my fingernail. That hurts. Okay? And so I spent a few minutes digging it out. And I'm going, yeah, I think I got all of it. Drip, 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 you know. I think I got all of it. Well, later that day, I'm feeling it, and I can tell, Joe, that it's not all, you know how you can tell that it's not all out. There was something in there that, listen to this now, that didn't belong in there. Listen to this now, and if it stays in there, what happens? It'll what? It'll, what we call fester. You know what the scientific terminology of this is that any foreign object inside the body, are you getting this? Now think about the spiritual language. Any foreign object inside of the body, the body together says, you don't belong here. And it begins the process of attacking what's not right. And it does so by antibodies and white blood cells. And white blood cells build up into this nice little goo we call pus. Okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Okay? And so, had I left that in there, and it already set up a little infection, but after a while, I took a pocket knife, and I don't know what else I had, and I just started culling skin and material, trying to get to where that splinter was. And I finally, what I did is I took a pair of fingernail clippers, because you can grasp a hold of things, and I finally got the end of it exposed, and I went, "Rah!" It was about that long. No, it was about that long. Okay? But by then, I noticed the next day that it had already, there was a little bit of debris in there. It already set up a little bit of infection. You know what that was? That was my body working. Doing what God designed it to do. Are you listening to me? Doing what God designed it to do, because all of a sudden this area became swollen and hot. And filling with white blood cells. And very, very sensitive. Ah! And women just look at men and go, come on. Amen? We've had babies. Okay? But it hurts. Men can go out and be stabbed and shot and lose body parts in battle and get up and fight to the death. But if we get a splinter, man, that's bad. It's the body telling this, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. And so we're going to fight and attack you. And I just like the color white in this. Amen? White is the color for purity in the Bible. And God designed the body to at least try to purify itself using white blood cells. And so they'll build up, like with an ingrown toenail or a splinter, or some sort of infection, or, listen to this, guys, listen to this one, they'll build up right here. Right on the end of your nose. Amen? So who wants to go through puberty again? I don't. Okay? They'll build up right there. And, you know, it's the body's way of saying, this doesn't belong here, and we're going to fight hard to get it out for you. Are you listening to that? Because we are members of the body. And I don't think I'm going to preach this today, but later on we'll find out that if one part of the body is not doing well, it does affect the rest of the body. Amen? It's called sickness. Okay? So anyway, take your Bible if you would. And since we're all part of the body here, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. And stop and think about pain. What is pain good for? Okay? Think about how God designed us, how God designed our bodies to be the image of the church and the image of Jesus Christ and all these good things. And think about pain. Pain. We teach Michaela, she knows, you know, like Papa and Mama and, you know, no. Okay? And something else she knows hot. Which means that's hot. And you have to teach little children that. Because they don't know what we know. They don't know that a stove is hot or an iron is hot or something else might be hot. They don't know that. They can't read warning signs. They just don't have the experience that you and I have, and they don't know. And so a child will reach up and touch a hot stove, and immediately withdraw themselves from it, because God designed us with pain. And pain is that way of our bodies telling us our hand or our whatever is in a place where it should not be. Think about that for a while. I was doing a funeral graveside service, and it was in January, and the snow was falling. We were up on this hillside, and we all get at the gravesite. We all get in the little tent, and they've got a gas heater in there. And the guy says, the funeral director says, "Here's the head of the casket." Well, I didn't want to stand at the head of the casket. It was cold there. They had a heater over in the other, so I went and stood in front of that heater. And I did the little graveside ceremony. And when I said the last prayer, I went, "Man, this hot!" I was in a place that I shouldn't be in. That's why God designs pain. And if you've ever been in a place as a born-again Christian or in a situation where you should not have been, it's going to hurt you one way or the other. And so this is how we train our children, is it not? We train our children by use of pain. And the world says that's barbaric, that's terrible. You ought not ever harm a child. If you don't in a controlled way, they will harm themselves. God gave us pain to tell us, "This is not right. This is going to harm not just one of the members, but all of the members." So I want you to think, number one, about your own body. I want you to think about the entire church, you know, the whole world. I want you to think about, let's say, this church. Or I want you to think about, listen here, dads, now. I want you to think about your family, because that's your body. Is it not? Your wife is your body. And your children are your body. They are members of you. And if you think as dad that you can act in a way that is wrong while expecting the rest of your family to do what's right and it had no consequences, you're wrong. Won't work. And I believe that as people of the book, that it's the book that should dictate our morality, our character, the way we live, not just when we come and spend our day here during church service or Wednesday night or whatever, but it should conduct our character and our lives and our thoughts and our actions when we're in our own home. Amen. By the way, the place where you work, it's a body. You think about it, it's a body. Okay? Wherever it is you work, there is an organizational structure that is related to a body. And if one part of the workforce cannot do the work or will not do the work, this other half has to take it on. Brady's sitting there going, "Yeah. Somebody's got to do it." Amen? And if this part's not doing right, listen, if somebody where he works does something, I mean, not only just stupid, but illegal, he's responsible to a certain degree. If he knows about it and does not try to stop or prevent it, he's responsible. You see how it works? I didn't want to preach this. Let's just look at the Bible and let the Bible tell us what to do, and then we'll go home. Can I hear you say amen? Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your what? Members. Think about it. Either your body members, your church members, your family members, your workplace members, or anything else. It all applies in the same deal. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Okay? So Brady, I'm going to pick on you for a little bit. Okay? Brady's in a management position, which means he says you do this and you do that. Now, I've mentioned this before. Brady is not going into this blind because there's a book that the corporation that he works for has written that says this is what you do in this case and in this case and in this case and in this case. Follow the manual. Follow the book. Amen? Does he have a right to go outside of that book? Not according to the corporation he works for, not according to them. If he goes outside of that book, he's outside of the building. Right? After what, two admonitions? A heretic, after the first and second admonition, the Apostle Paul said, reject them. You give them two chances, warn them twice, they won't come around, out the door. Amen? And see, people don't like that in Christianity or in church. They don't like that. They want a Christianity without rules and guidelines and anybody telling them what to do. And I will tell you that there are churches out here that will accommodate that for you. And nobody's above the rules. Nobody is. Not me, not anybody else. But anyway, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Brady himself cannot direct one of his employees to do something that is illegal or improper or unethical at his place of work. He cannot do that. It's not right for him to do that. And if they do it, not only would they be held accountable, but he will be held accountable too. Dads, this is why I believe in home authority and home rule. And some people just get all bent out of shape over this and can't handle that. But I want to tell you something, dads. It's not that you're the Adolf Hitler dictator in your home, but I will tell you, when you, on Judgment Day, you are going to be held accountable for what goes on inside of your house. That's you. You say, now, the wife, you know, hey, go back to the Garden of Eden. God took care of the wife. He said, you did this, therefore, in pain, you're going to conceive. And your desire is going to be your husband. You're not equals. That's what God said. And so, I believe in home rule authority. I believe in governmental authority. I believe in church authority. I believe in my personal authority over my life. Because I have a responsibility to be careful, little eyes, what you see. And be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Can I hear somebody say amen? Do not, if you're there to be members, do not yield them as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Do not yield them to that. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members, listen to this, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So number one, I have a personal responsibility over Mike Hoggard to yield the members, the unruly members of my body. The unruly members of my body. I have a responsibility to yield them, my physical body, to nothing but the glory of Jesus Christ. Can I hear you say amen? That is your responsibility. It's not your public morality, it's your private morality. Because you yourself know what you are capable of, what you have done, and what you could do. And you know where that starts? It starts, number one, in the heart, having a desire to live righteously. And number two, then it goes to the mind. Because I guarantee you, I don't have a sickness or disease that causes this hand to do this. I'm sorry, but I just can't stop this. My mind makes a choice. Unless I have some disease, My mind makes a choice. And if your mind is making the wrong choices, get your mind out of the places that's influencing you to make those choices. Can I hear somebody say amen? Listen, and I'm not preaching down my nose at you over anything. We're all members. We're all members. Likewise, husbands and wives and children, please listen to me. Listen to me. Make it easy for your husband. If you really, if your husband sincerely is wanting to follow the Lord in some area, make it easy for him. Because you know what? Hey, can we just talk for a minute? Okay? My feet hurt, so I'm just kind of lean up against the table here. Okay? Hope I don't crash it down or something. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. Amen? Husbands are supposed to give themselves over to their wives. And ladies, your husband has a responsibility to make sure that certain things are a certain way in the house as God directs him to. Okay? Now, if he's just being a brute, bring him down a few notches, it's okay. Okay? But let me tell you something. Just about every woman in here knows that they can make their husband back down if they push hard enough. Okay? And he will. He'll back down just to keep peace. And the greater sin is not on him, it's on you. Because you acted like Jezebel and said, we ain't doing that in this house. Can I hear somebody say, just ladies and young people, teenagers, kids, same to you. Same to you. See, here's the issue, guys. Okay? Teenagers, kids. Every teenager and every kid in this church knows that their mom and dad's not as perfect as they are sitting here in the church pew. They know they're not. My kids know that I'm not, know their mom's not. Don't you dare. Every now and then, God's going to get a hold of your mom and dad. He's going to convict them about something in their life. And they're going to say, you know what? There's some things we're just not going to do anymore. Young people, trust that. Trust that. Okay? Trust your mom and dad. If God's really moving in their heart, you trust them. They'll do you a favor. They're trying to keep you from harm. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Trust them. Okay? So responsibility. Responsibility in the church that it's this way. And I want to tell you something. I know that church people have moved pastors to walk away from this Bible because it's the people who have the itching ears that want to hear the false prophets. So it goes both ways. Okay? And so as a church here, I hope to set a high standard of this Bible. And if I happen to be gone a year from now or 10 years from now, don't accept a lower standard from the next pastor. Don't accept it. Okay? Because I can tell you, I'm hearing from people all over the country, all over the world, that are saying, well, we were doing fine until we got us a new pastor. Okay? Pastors have a responsibility not to lead their members as instruments of unrighteousness. A responsibility for that. So anyway, verse 7, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now I want you to notice the word shall. Okay? He didn't say, for I hope that sin has no dominion over you. That's not what he said, is it? He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You know what I like that? You know why I like that? Because I know one of these days it won't. It won't. And for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? You know, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, we're not under the law, we're under the grace. Read the next verse. Read the next one. Okay? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And I want to tell you something. You want to go to heaven, then you decide who's going to be the boss in your life. Amen? You decide who's going to be the boss in your life. And if you want the old devil and you want the sin in the world to rule over you, fine. But that's who you servant you are, and you are not a member of the body of Christ. Because I can tell you, in a normal, healthy body, this hand does what this brain tells it to do. And I've got a message coming up with a real life illustration of what happens when this hand will not do what this brain will tell it to do. It's here. Okay? It's here. Now, I'm not going to preach it today, but it's coming up. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So what are you talking about, Pastor? Am I doing something wrong? I'm not going to tell you you're doing anything wrong. I'm going to let the Bible tell you you're doing something wrong. Hey, that's not my job. Okay? It's my job to read the Scriptures and elaborate on the Scriptures. There's somebody out there that is trying to correct me every week, saying that when I preach, I should only read Scripture. I said, read Scripture and sit down. That's not what they did in the days when they returned from exile. They all gathered around and they wanted Ezra and those guys to teach us the law. So the Bible says that Ezra stood up there and read them the law and gave them the sense and meaning of it. Told them what it meant. Okay? When Peter preached the first sermon of the church, he quoted Scriptures and he elaborated on it under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And so I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And I guarantee you, if you're a child of God, it will apply itself. Romans chapter 6, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Here's what the Bible says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now, I want you to listen to this now. Because in Mark chapter 4, the thorns that choke out the word are deceptive thorns. And let me tell you what you might fall into if you're not careful. You might fall into a situation in life where you are convinced that God accepts your sinfulness and it'll be okay and there'll be no consequences for it. And that everything will be okay and you can still be part of the members of the body of Christ. I'm going to tell you that's not how God designed you. That is not what this Bible says. And when you ever get to a point in your life where you're thinking that your sin's okay with God and you can stay saved, there's a teaching on that. It has to do with your members of your body. It's what Jesus said. Okay? And I can just tell you that it's not so. When God saves you, He begins the work of cleaning you. And there's a lot to clean. He begins the job as a father does of chastening their sons. And there's a lot to be chastened over. And any child who will not allow their parents or their daddy to chasten them, the Bible calls you a bastard. You know what that means? It literally means you have no inheritance. You're not part of the team anymore. That's what it says. Be not deceived. Fornicators. Fornicators do not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication is described as any kind of sexual immorality outside of the marriage bed. That covers everything. Everything. Covers it all. Okay? So you have to ask yourself, am I a fornicator? Okay? That's you have to ask yourself that question. That's not for me and it's not for anybody else. It's up to you. Number two, nor idolaters. Idol worshipers cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not just talking about those statues on the outside. I'm talking about, as in Ezekiel 14, those idols on the inside of your heart. Those things that you've reared up, that you secretly worship that nobody knows about. Are you listening to me? Those are the dangerous ones right there, because nobody, you can sit in a church with a King James Bible in your lap and say amen about every five words I say and be an inside private idol worshiper. Adulterers. Okay? We talked about that going through the Ten Commandments. Adultery means to adulterate marriage, to defile what a marriage and a marriage bed is all about. That's an adulterer. Okay? Goes along with being a fornicator. Nor effeminate. That means men ought to wear men's clothes and look like a man and act like a man. Amen? And women ought to look like women and act like a woman. Amen? That's what, and effeminate, you cannot, a man is not supposed to take on the role of a woman. Okay? Now, if you don't like that, I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. Okay? But I'm just telling you, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That takes it the next step. Effeminacy will turn into sodomy. It will. Okay? And they're desperately trying to teach the generation of young people in this country that they're not dangerous. And that it's completely natural and normal. They're desperately trying to instill that in the hearts and minds of the young people. And it's working. It's working. And they'll say, well, we're all the same in God's eyes. It's okay. God here is spelling out what will disqualify you from inheriting the kingdom of God as a member. Okay? Verse 10, thieves. Thieves. You steal from man. By the way, if you'll steal from man, you'll steal from God. Okay? And let me just say this. If you've stolen money from somebody, don't bring it. Don't pay tithes on it. Amen. Haven't you heard about all these mafia guys who pacify their conscience by giving large sums of money to the church? It's wicked. Thieves. Thieves. You cannot steal. Covetous people. Drunkards. Revilers. Extortioners. These people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And now notice verse 11. And such were some of you. Say amen. Amen. See, y'all know exactly, you know, extortioners and revilers and drunkards. And yeah, I remember that. See, that here's my point in this. As members of the body of Christ, we're supposed to be different than what we used to be. Amen. We're supposed to be different than what we used to be. Not supposed to be that way anymore. Okay? And I'm not saying it doesn't rear its ugly head every now and then. I'm just saying that when you continue in the same lifestyle before you got saved as after you said you got saved, there's something not right with that. There's supposed to be a marked change in your life. And no, you're not perfect and you never will be and I never will be either. But there is supposed to be a marked difference in our lifestyle and our character and our morality after we get saved as members. It's supposed to be a difference. Casey, come all the way over here from Tennessee. Be baptized in our water. Did you know there's something real magical and special about our water? We don't have any... No, I think he just likes us here, and we kind of like him. Amen? But baptism represents Casey. I haven't had a chance to talk to you, so I'm just going to counsel with you publicly. Amen? Okay? And if you come here, get used to it. All right? I'm just telling you that when you get saved, you just don't want to be the same thing you used to be anymore. That's what going down and coming back up is. You just would like for it to be different. Okay? And I'm going to preach on my mom for a minute. And you pray for her. She's going to try to leave tomorrow morning, head down to Arkansas and whatever weather's coming. But one thing I've noticed about her since my dad's passing was that she has made herself busy in starting a new life. Now, not everybody deals with grief the same way. Some people are comfortable with hanging on for a long time. And I'm not knocking against that. I really am not. But for my mom, her decision was to try to just start making a new life because she's got a lot of years left in her. And she can't hang on to what used to be. And so this is her way of letting go. And I'm right behind her with it. Okay? And I'm telling you that when you get saved as a member, you just don't want things to be the way they used to be anymore. And you stop and think, let's make an application here. Let's say in your marriage, in your home, in your family. Okay? Some of you have a testimony that before you got saved, I mean, you did the reveling and the drunkenness and you did all the stuff. I mean, the whole list, you're going, yeah, I did that. I remember. Boy, you remember that, hon? Okay? You know all about this stuff. And you saw the consequences. It was going to destroy your entire house. It was death. It was rottenness. And you decided, you said, we can't do this way anymore. You want it completely differently. And that's what being a member of the body of Christ. See, let me read a verse to you. If I can find it real quick. 1 Corinthians, look at verse 15. It's in the same chapter. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid! God forbid that anybody who claims the name of Jesus Christ and says they're born again and saved, God forbid that they would go back into the lifestyle that they used to live before they got into the harlotry. That's what you come out of.
Right.
The woman they caught in adultery, bringing her before Christ. Christ said, neither do I condemn thee. But then he said what? Go and sin no more. You're not a harlot anymore.
Right.
You think about that. Let me finish my notes here. Verse 11, such were some of you, but you're washed and you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You used to be in bondage, and I'm going to tell you something, when you get free, you just don't want to go in bondage anymore. Amen? This is why there's such a battle going on in America right now. We're used to living free. And when they start taking all of our rights away, that's going to be a fight. Now, I'm just telling you, there is. Okay? Because when you give free people freedom and they are getting used to that, and then you start giving them chains, they're not going to go for that. Amen? So anyway, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also, future tense, raise us up by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? You are not your own. Get over it. You don't call the shots anymore in your life. You recognized when you said, Lord. This is why, in order to be saved, you must believe that He is Lord. Because you were bought with a price. And the Master says, you don't get to do this anymore. Not without consequences. And so we don't just do whatever we want to do without consequences. Maybe I'll preach on the consequences next week. But I'm here to tell you, and all of us got a little thinking to do, got a little praying to do. We always do. Amen? God, I really don't want to go back to the old way. I don't want to live the old life. I don't want to hang around the old people. I don't want to go to the old places. I don't want to do the old things. When I got into salvation, I wanted it to be new. Because I need new. That's the deal that you made. Is that not the deal that you made with God?
Amen.
Ask Him to help you keep the deal. Amen? Ask Him to help you keep the deal. Or something might happen. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Me and Casey are going to go get ready here in a little bit. And while you're sitting there, and I want you to think about your life, just think about your activities, not inside the church, out at your home, in your private life. You should think about it. And if it's wrong, get it under the blood. God, mortify my members. Kill it. You know what mortify means? Kill them. One piece at a time. You kill it off, God. And think about your life and what you're involved in, what you're doing. It does have an effect. I promise you it does. And so, during this time, if you'd like to come down to one of these mourner's benches, get some things settled with God. Hey, there's nobody here going to condemn you. In fact, if you got up and came down, that just might give somebody else that's kind of holding back a little bit, say, you know what, I think I need to be down there too. But wherever you are and whatever you do, you take stock and inventory of your life this morning. Make sure things are right between you and God. Don't worry about anybody else in your family or anybody else in this church. You deal with you. You deal with you. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for mercy and salvation. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for sovereign grace. Lord, if it wasn't for that grace, there'd be no way, Lord, I'd be able to be here today. Lord God, this body of flesh that we have, Lord, it just makes us want the old ways again. But God, our spirit says we want the new body, the new ways. Lord, therein lies the problem that we are facing right now. In that there is a spirit that's warring against our flesh. But Father, Lord, our innermost desire, hopefully, God, with all of us here, is that, God, we don't want the old life. We don't want it. And so, Father, Lord, teach us your ways. And Lord, I thank you, dear God. You're already dealing with me, Lord, about what to preach next Sunday. Lord, just deal with me all week about it, God, and give it to me right and good and straight. Because, God, Lord, there's always some things in our lives, God, that we don't want anything to do with it anymore. But, Father, how to get out, we don't know how. So, God, Lord, help me to study it out this week and help me to get it right, Lord. And I'll preach it next Sunday. But Father, deal with these people today. Deal with them in their hearts. And help them to realize, God, that we tend to justify things that are not right rather than mortify them. Teach us that as members, Lord, it's part of a new life, not part of the old. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and blessed be His word. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. Amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.